Today's scripture reading is Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from the holy hill. Selah. I laid down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you struck all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah.
So we're continuing a summer series through the Psalms. We're looking at six Psalms in particular. And as we go through the Psalms, my hope is that you read the Psalms. And my other hope is that you pray the Psalms. The Psalms are meant to be prayed. You know, one of the reasons that we love music so much is because a good writer can take what we feel, but we don't know how to voice it, and he puts words in our mouth. And that's what the Psalms do for us. Someone once said that Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms, they don't just speak to us, they speak for us. And so as you go to the Psalms, as you're looking, living life, and you're like, I don't know what to pray. I've got all of these emotions and all of these feelings, but I don't know how to voice it. Go to the Psalms and pray the Psalms. Today we find ourselves in Psalm chapter 3. And in many ways, it's the very first psalm. It's the first psalm of David. It's the first psalm of lament. It's the first psalm with a context where it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And really, it's the first psalm. Psalm 1 and 2 are introductions to the Psalms. And we looked at Psalm 1 last week. So Psalm 1 really gives us the subject of the Psalms, the Word of God. And he's saying, I want you to delight in the Word of God. All of the Psalms are pushing you to that end, that you would delight in the law of the Lord. And Psalm 2 gives us the Savior of the Psalms. You read Psalm 2, it talks about the King, this great King that God has established, God's begotten Son. And it's looking forward to one day when the King, Jesus, is going to come and rule and reign and give full expression to our emotions and give answers to our questions wrapped up in him. So as you read the Psalms, you need to go back to Psalm 1, back to Psalm 2, because they're all helping us understand how to interpret the Psalms. So Psalm 3, it begins like this, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And the context, the very first psalm, the context is here because it wants you to understand that all of the psalms have a context. Even the ones where the context isn't given. Our job isn't to discover the context if it's not given, but it is to remember that there is a context. David is not out in a field with a harp in one hand and a quill in the other hand trying to write the next New York Times bestseller. David and all the other psalmists are just expressing life. They're experiencing great joy, great sadness, great trouble. And they're expressing to us the very same things that we feel. And they're giving voice to our struggles. And so the context here in Psalm 3 is an extreme context. I mean, David is in some major trouble. It simply says when David fled from Absalom, his son. Which actually, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13 to 19, you can, at your own leisure, read that story. It's a crazy, crazy story. Let me just give a very quick recap. You know, just this week, there was an assassination of the Haitian president. That's the context of this psalm. That David, the king over Israel, has had an assassination attempt on his life. But not from foreigners. Not from outside forces. This is an inside job. It's his closest counselors. It's one of his own sons who seeks to kill him. What's the context? David is hated by his son, his own son, that he's loved and cared for. David is rejected by the nation that had used to sing, Saul's killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands. How quickly people turn against us. The people that used to praise David are now saying he's worthless, no good. We want Absalom in his stead. He's betrayed by his closest friends. Even Mephibosheth, at least at one point, David at least thinks Mephibosheth, his enemy that he's brought into his own home, has betrayed David. He's feeling tremendous sorrow at this point. He's shamed. I mean, he leaves the city with his head covered, barefoot, weeping. And then we read in the text that in 2 Samuel that Absalom and his advisors said, in order to really shame David, and you got to understand, and if you live in China, you probably do understand the honor and shame culture. If you want to defeat somebody, shame them. And the text says this is what happens. They pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Tremendous shame over David right here. And he's attacked. Initially, they're like, let's get an army of 12,000 people. And Absalom's like, that's a good idea. And then some other counselors say, oh, wait, that's not enough people. Let's gather all of Israel together. Let all Israel be gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude. And if David withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is left to be found there. This is the context of this psalm. He's seen leaving Jerusalem, running from his throne, weeping, head covered, barefoot. Think about this. The mighty warrior, right? David killed his tens of thousands, weeping. He's found himself in a time of uncertainty. What's going to happen? He doesn't know in this moment. You ever been there? You ever been like the world's pressing in on you and you don't know what tomorrow holds for you? You don't know how this problem's going to be solved. You don't even know if there's going to be a tomorrow. This is your psalm. It's not just David's psalm. And your troubles may not mirror exactly David's troubles, but they're given to you. His prayer is given to you as a model for how we're to pray. Because maybe, perhaps, you have a child today that hates you, that wants nothing to do with you, that has brought shame upon you and your family. Maybe your position at work is being threatened like David's position was being threatened. Maybe you're having accusations that are false against you, being levied against you like David was. Perhaps your closest friend, a spouse, is turned against you, has betrayed you on some really deep level. Maybe you have felt shame and you don't know how your head's going to be lifted. Maybe last night when you went to bed, you woke up this morning and your pillow was wet with tears because you've just wept all night long because of your troubles. Perhaps you feel like 10,000 are coming against you, a legion of satanic forces against you, coming for you only. This is your psalm that God has given to you that you might pray. Perhaps your future seems uncertain. Will I have a job next month? Will I be able to pay rent next month? Is my visa going to get renewed? Am I going to be able to get back into the country? Will the money come through? Is the company going to fold? Will my spouse be home when I get home today? Will my ailing parent make it through the night? Will there be a tomorrow for me? So what do? When troubles assail you, well, you do what David did. You pray. Here's the model that I want to encourage you to learn, to memorize, and begin to practice. First of all, I want you to acknowledge your situation. What are your troubles? Don't ignore them. Acknowledge them. That's what David does. Listen to what he says, verse 1 and 2. Oh, Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation in him for God. Selah. Now, first, I want you to notice that David is taking his troubles to the Lord. Notice how the psalm begins. He doesn't say, oh me, oh my. He says, oh Lord. He's addressing the Lord with his problems. There's lots of things that we can do with our problems. Lots of things we do with our problems. Some of us probably try to ignore our problems. Well, they're not real. They're not there. They're not that serious, even though deep down we really know that they are that serious. It's like the person that finds a lump on their body and they want to ignore it because they don't want to go to the doctor because the doctor might give them bad news. But sometimes you have to receive bad news before you can get good news. You've got to be declared, this is cancer, before the cancer can be cured. And for you to ignore your problems will never take away the real problem. And it'll never take away the root things that are going on inside you as a result of your problems. No, you must take those problems and carry them, address them, carry them to the Lord. Some people, maybe they acknowledge their problems, but all they do is internalize those problems. You know, all day it's just running like a record player in their mind, the problems that they're facing, problems that they're facing. What does that bring? That brings ulcers. That brings sleepless nights. That brings stress upon stress. It doesn't bring healing. It doesn't change the situation. No, if you have problems that you just internalize, you need to voice them out to the Lord. Take them to a God, the God, who knows you, who knows your problem, who cares for you and can do something about it. There are others that maybe they don't ignore their problem. Maybe they don't internalize their problem. Maybe they inform others of their problem, right? They talk to a counselor. They talk to a friend. They talk to a spouse. Talk to a child, their child, their son or daughter. And there's nothing wrong with that, except that's not going far enough. Our problems, although God has given us friends to talk to, and that's good and helpful, our problems ultimately are meant to be carried to our Savior. Jesus wants to hear your problems. And if you do all of these other things, but you don't carry it to the Lord, it's incomplete. You know, here is David. And he's in the midst of these major difficulties. And he's not alone. If you go back to 2 Samuel, you see that David has his mighty men with him. And David does have a few trusted counselors that's left Jerusalem with him. But what do we find, not just in this psalm, but also in 2 Samuel? When David has all of these troubles coming upon him, David doesn't go to his advisors. Okay, what are we going to do? He doesn't go to his mighty men. Here's the military intel. What are we going to do? No, David carries his problems to the one that he knows can be trusted above all others, and the one that he knows is able to do abundantly more than his mighty men and abundantly more than his counselors. He carries his problems to the Lord, and that's what we're to do as well. We're to carry our problems to the Lord, and that may feel a little strange for you to come to the Lord and tell him your problems as if he doesn't already know your problems. That feels awkward. And maybe you've been in a prayer group where someone was talking to the Lord as if like the Lord didn't know these things. You're like, what is that about? The evidence from all of the Psalms and the evidence from Moses and Hezekiah and Solomon is this is the proper way to pray. Yeah, the Lord already knows it, but he delights to hear it from your lips. Like a father or a mother delights to hear their child, even if they know the problems that this child has, they delight when the child chooses to come to them and share their burdens with them. The Lord delights to hear from you. My wife reminds me that a leader should worry when people stop complaining to them, because you only complain to people that you know care enough. And you only complain to people that you think can actually do something about your complaint. And so when you bring your complaints to the Lord, what are you saying? I know that you care for me. And I know that you have the power and ability to do something about this problem. So bring your complaints, bring your troubles to the Lord. Give voice to it and watch him move. And David is holistic in this prayer and bringing his troubles to the Lord. Because David realizes that God has not just created him as a physical being, but God's created him as a spiritual being. And that it's impossible to rip the two apart as if one doesn't affect the other. No, your physical problems always affect your spiritual walk with God. And your spiritual problems always affects your physical problems. And so David brings both to the Lord. He brings his physical problems in verse 1. How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. And then he brings his spiritual problems. Listen to what he says in verse 2. Many are saying, of my soul. It doesn't say many are saying this. No, they're speaking to my soul. I feel this. I feel the physical caving in on the spiritual. And there's a great temptation for me to believe the lies that are being told about you, that the Lord, there's no salvation in God, that God doesn't care for you, that God isn't going to save, that God doesn't love you. And so he presses in and he attests to both the physical and the spiritual. You know, there's this wonderful hymn that it reminds us, have you trials? Have you temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what David does. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? He shares in our suffering. Jesus, he knows our every weakness. He already knows it, but delights for you to bring it to him. Oh, take it to the Lord in prayer. And then what we need to do after we've assessed our problem, the situation, we need to lift our eyes upward. It does us no good to stay there, to just continually complain about the situation. We've got to do that. But then we have to lift our eyes upward to our Savior. That God is bigger than our problems, and he can do something. Listen to the text. It continues, verse 3. But you, O Lord, you see what he's done now? He's addressed God, here are my problems. And now he says, okay, now let me look at my God. Let me look at who you are. You are a shield about me. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there's a pretty important football match in the morning, 3 o'clock a.m. Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. I probably won't watch it. It's England versus Italy. Yeah. I can promise you that both coaches have looked at the other team. They've assessed their problem. They said, what are we fighting against? And I also promise you that both coaches have looked at their own team. In light of our enemy, what strategy can we create? And who do we have on the team that can be a game maker in this game? And that's what I'm asking you to do. Don't just look at your enemy, but say, who's on my team? Not who am I, because you're no one. You can't defeat the enemy. He's too great for you. But who's on your team? Who's on your team? Jesus Christ, the one who has defeated death, the risen one who loves you. God, who loved you so much that he gave his son for you. Will he not do all things for you that is needful and helpful for you? Who's on your team? Oh, why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? For the Lord is in heaven, and he does all that he pleases. That's who is on your team, the sovereign Lord who can do all things, and he is on his people's side. So get your attention upward onto your Savior. And what David realizes when he turns his attention to the Lord, he realizes the Lord is everything he's not. The Lord is everything you're not. And he realizes the Lord is everything that he needs for his problem. David is being attacked by an army. What does he need? He needs a strong defense. What does he find in the Lord? Or he says this, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. He's better than a shield. A shield only covers your front. He says, you're a shield that covers me all the way around. You're better than the greatest shield, the greatest defense strategy. David is without the glory of the Ark of the Covenant. At the outskirt of the city, he sent the Ark back into Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 15, he says this, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring it back. He'll bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. So David is, he's left Jerusalem, he's left the throne, he's left the Ark. Maybe he feels like Mephibosheth. Maybe he feels like Ichabod, like the glory has departed. But he gets his eyes upward and he looks to the Lord. I've got no glory of my own, but you, O Lord, are my glory. What's the third problem that David has? He has no honor. He's been shamed. I mean, he's went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he, this is the king. You shouldn't see the king weep, right? Weeping as he went, barefoot. And his head is covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads. And they went up weeping as they went. I mean, here's the mighty King David running, hiding, weeping, covered in shame. Even if he defeats Absalom, how is he ever going to have honor in front of the people again? How will his honor ever be restored where the people will respect him again? He can't do it on his own. But he prays, but you, O Lord, are the lifter of my head. And this is important. David doesn't make God be whatever he needs God to be. He looks at who God is, and there's an answer in who God is for all of his problems. You know, David Paulson reminds us of the danger that the church faces today. He says, many people view God as infinitely malleable, someone or something to whom each of us is free to attach our own opinion, as if God's character were decided from the bottom up. And when I say I want you to look at who God is in light of your problems, I don't mean God's malleable for you. I don't mean make God be whatever you need him to be. That's not the way it works. God doesn't bend to us. We bend to God and conform to his will and his character. But what I do mean is get your attention on who God really is, because that's what David does. David is a Psalm 1 kind of guy. Remember what Psalm 1 says? It says, meditate on the word day and night. Because you delight in the law, you meditate on it day and night. And guess what? If you're in the Word meditating on it day and night, guess what's going to happen? You're going to know God. You're going to know him intimately. You're going to know who he is. You're going to know what his attributes are. So when problems arise, you're able to mentally run the scriptures to say, who is God in light of this problem? And pull the truths from scripture out and just pray them back to God. This is who you are. I need you to come through. I need you to be yourself for me in this situation. How is David able to declare that God is a shield? He didn't just make that up. God had already revealed it in Scripture. Genesis 15:1, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. How is David able to say, God, you're my glory, when the ark is all the way back in Jerusalem and he's outside the holy city, Jerusalem? Because God, through scriptures, already revealed that in the Garden of Eden. Before the Ark of the Covenant, Adam and Eve enjoyed the glory of God. Abraham, outside of the promised land, enjoyed the glory of God. Moses, on the mountain, he's away from the tabernacle. He's away from the Ark of the Covenant. And he has to hide his face because the glory of God passed by him. So David simply says, this is who you are, God. He realizes that the glory of God is not in a temple or a town. The glory of God is found in God himself. And there's a logical progression here. We look at our troubles and we're honest about them. And then we look at our God and we say, who are you in light of these troubles? What attributes can I pull out of you that's already there that I just need to meditate on, that I just need to spend some time thinking about and praying over? Maybe I'll give you an example. Let's say that you have a coworker that's spreading rumors about you that are not true, that maybe put your job in jeopardy. Well, you bring those troubles to God, and you voice those troubles to God. And then you say, well, who is God in light of this? Well, who is God in light of that? Well, God is truth. We know that, right? Lies are being told about me. Lies are being spread. But God is truth, and God is light. He reveals things to us. And God is the vindicator of his people, that he will bring justice on the earth. And so you pull those truths out. And you say, here's my problems, but here's who you are. God, will you be light? Will you be truth? Will you vindicate your people? Vindicate me, God. And then as you're praying those things, particularly if troubles are really heavy, you may not actually feel it. You may not actually feel like God is light right now, or God is truth right now, or God is going to vindicate his people. But you pray it anyway, and you keep praying it until the truth of who God is aligns with your heart. Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us that sometimes It doesn't depend on whether the Psalms express adequately that which we feel at a given moment in our heart. And he goes on to say, if we are to pray aright, perhaps it's quite necessary that we pray contrary to our own heart. Pray Scripture, and you never, ever go wrong. Sometimes when you pray your heart, you go really, really wrong. Stick to Scripture. And then thirdly, so you've assessed your situation, you've turned your eyes upward to your Savior. Thirdly, you ask your request. And I want you to notice, that's what David does here, Psalm 3, verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Well, what does he cry? Well, that's found in verse 7. Arise, O Lord. God, move, act. Save me, O my God. You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. And it's important to notice the order here, okay? Because typically when we have problems, the first thing we do is we come to point three. We begin to ask God to do something. It's reversing the order. And it's really important that we understand this for most of our big problems. If we've not gone to the Lord with our problems, then probably the Holy Spirit hasn't helped us to see what our real problem is yet. And if we've not looked at who God is in light of our problems, then if we're asking before those things, we're probably asking for things that we shouldn't be asking for. It's when we bring our problems to God and understand who God is in light of our problems that we're actually able to pray rightly. And the Holy Spirit has to do a little less work for interpreting our false prayers. So that's what David does. He then, thirdly, prays. And what does he pray? Well, he prays for three groups of people. First, he prays for himself, right? He says, save me, oh my God. And there's a stream of Christianity where, like, we don't want to be selfish. And so maybe we feel guilty when we pray for ourselves. Like, God's given us prayer to pray for other people, but not for us. David prays for himself. I guess what? Jesus prayed for himself. It's very proper. God gave you prayer so that you can go to him in prayer for yourself. It's very appropriate to pray for yourself. But as you pray, right, you pray for yourself, you pray your heart out through the Scripture, but you pray with this understanding that God is good and his timing is best. And the way that it's going to be resolved, his way is better than your way. You know, David prays, save me. That's what he says right here. But if you go back to 2 Samuel, you'll see in the same breath, he says this, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me back and let me see both the ark and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. And here's his second breath. Save me, O God. Let him do to me what seems good to him. That's the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, he prays with so much passion, let this cup pass from me, that there were sweats like drops of blood coming from him. But in the same breath, He says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, O God." So it's very possible for us to pray with all of our hearts, "Save me, O God." And at the same time have this resolve to say, "But I'm trusting you for how it's actually going to come about." Secondly, David prays for his enemies. Now let's listen to the verse. "For you strike all of my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." Finally, a prayer that we like, all right? We could really get into this kind of prayer. "Oh God, beat them, break them, make them suffer the way that I suffered." Well, maybe that's not what David's saying right here. There are in the Psalms some precatory prayers. This one right here isn't necessarily what maybe we read on the surface. Remember, this is poetry. What does David pray? He's asking two things for God to do, and that's important, to his enemy and to the wicked. Throwback to chapter 1. It's the enemy, not just David's enemy. That's God's enemy. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, Psalm 1, right? But he prays two things for his enemy. First of all, "God, humble my enemy." To strike them on the cheek is an act of humility. What is he saying? "God, these people are proud and boastful, and they think they're God. They think that they're the ones who's calling the shots. I want you to show them that they're not God, but you are God." And it's important we see that David doesn't say, "Let me strike them on the cheek." He says, "The Lord strike them on the cheek." And the second thing that he prays is he says, "God, remove their power." It's a metaphor. The image of the enemy is a wild animal. Now, if I were to take you and I were to throw you into a cage with a lion, you're in big trouble, right? You're going to be devoured within seconds, unless you're Daniel and you pray and the Lord shuts the mouth. Or unless that lion has had all of his teeth removed and all of his claws removed. What is David praying right here? "Break their teeth. Break the thing that gives them power over me. Break the thing that they're using for destructive ends." And that's always an appropriate prayer to pray for our enemies. God, humble them, and God, remove their power from them. Because if people are hurting you, odds are they use that power to hurt others as well. And so it's always appropriate to say, "God, remove their power." Just so we understand, David isn't asking for revenge. I want to go back to 2 Samuel. There's the story of 2 Samuel. As David's leaving the city, there's this man. He's from the house of Saul. And he picks up stones, and he starts throwing stones at David. And he picks up dust, and he starts flinging dust on David. And he curses David, and he asks God to kill David. And David's mighty men are with him. And he's throwing stones at David. If you've read the Old Testament, you know these guys, you don't mess with these guys, right? And they're like, "Let's kill this guy." And David's like, "Leave him alone. Let the Lord deal with him." That's the heart of this man who's praying this prayer. And then David's son, who sought to kill him, what does David say about him? He says, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And to those evil people who took Absalom's side, and when Absalom was defeated, they come cowering to David, "Oh, so sorry about all this. My bad." David has the power to destroy them. But what does he say? "Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? You shall not die." You know, when you pray your problems, you need to remember most of your problems are from people. What's your heart in relation to those enemies? Remember what Jesus said? If your enemy strikes you on the cheek, strike you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. What's your prayer in relation to your enemy? Is it one of revenge or one of justice? Because those are two very different things. David thirdly prays for the people. Look at verse 8 at the end of the psalm. "Salvation belongs to the Lord." This is the very same thing that Jonah prays as he's sinking into the bottom of the ocean. One commentator one time wrote, this is a summary of all the Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then he ends this psalm this way, your blessing be on your people. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself, but there's everything wrong if you only ever pray for yourself. And there's a lot of people that their prayer life only consists of their problems. It only consists of me, me, me. And the Psalm of David right here is given to us to break our selfishness in prayer, that we need to turn outward and we need to look and say, what's the bigger picture here? What's the bigger story that's going on? Not just to me, but what's God doing in all of this? What can God do in all of this for the peoples, for the nations? And David knows the bigger picture for him in this struggle. David's the king. We find in Psalm 2, right? He's the king appointed by God, from whom will come the king. And if you go back to 2 Samuel, you see that covenant that God gives. I think it's 2 Samuel 6 that he gives with David, that from your line will come one who will rule and reign forever and ever. And then later in 2 Samuel 12, David's told, Absalom is not the son from whom the king will come. Solomon is that son. So here's Absalom taking over the throne, trying to kill David, and he'll kill all of David's sons, because that's what you do. You don't have to have any enemies, any competition. He's going to kill Solomon. And David's saying, God, if this happens, if Absalom takes the throne, how is the ultimate blessing going to come? How is Jesus going to come if Absalom takes it? How will the people, how will the nations, how will you and me be blessed? He's not just looking to his own worries, but he's saying, God, it's bigger than just me. There's salvation for the nations at stake here. And he turns and prays that God would bless the people. Well, what about you? When you are praying your worries and your troubles, are you praying it through the cross? Are you praying it through what God is doing in Jesus Christ? Are you asking God to do something not just for you, but for the nations, for your coworkers, for your enemies, for the people that are looking at you in this situation and they're wondering, how is he going to respond? Is his testimony going to be one where God is glorified or God is cursed? Look at the big picture. And Psalm 3 gives us this beautiful picture of how God's going to really bless. So how does salvation belong to God? Psalm 3 gives us a clue, because all the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms, Jesus says this in Luke 24, the Psalms testify about me. And the book of Matthew as well, he says the Psalms give testimony of me. And Psalm 3 gives testimony of Jesus. Because David was betrayed by a son, Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest disciples, Judas. And, you know, David begot Absalom, who betrayed him. Well, Jesus begot the world, who betrayed him. And Jesus, David was the rightful king that the people rejected. And Jesus is the rightful king that John 1 says he came to his own and his own received him not. And David is on the very heel where Jesus will one day stand. David is going up the Mount of Olives weeping. And Jesus is one day going to go up that Mount of Olives. And he's going to look over the city and he's going to weep for the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you together. And David prays on the Mount of Olives. Remember, he says, the Lord heard me from his holy hill. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he goes out and he goes to the Mount of Olives and he prays with his disciples. And remember, David says, bless the people. He considers the people. And Jesus, in that prayer, oh, let the cup pass. He says, but if it passes, how will the people be blessed? Not my will, but your will be done. The people, they curse Jesus. They curse David. And Jesus hung on a cross. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a cross. David had dirt flung on him. Jesus went into the dirt for 3 days that we might have hope and life and our own future resurrection. He is the promised King of Psalm 2 that gives meaning and hope for our prayers when we have troubles. And the last thing, very quickly, when you do all of these things, the last thing to do is to act in faith. Listen to what he says. This is verse 5 and 6. We're going backwards. I lay down and slept. And we're going backwards because it's the heart of the psalm. It's right in the very middle, which means this is the big idea. The big idea of this psalm is this. I prayed all this stuff, and I lay down and slept. And I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves up against me. What's the point of the psalm? When you pray, pray in faith. Pray believing that you're praying to a God who hears and acts. And so ask yourself, when you assess your problem, when you look at who Jesus is in light of your problem, and when you begin to ask Jesus to do something, ask yourself, what is one practical thing that I can do that shows faith in this prayer? And David says, I can sleep. Listen, now, if you read The Art of War, I doubt Sun Tzu would say, sleep right as people are about to attack you. Probably not good military advice. But when Jesus is the commander of the army, you can lay down and sleep. And that's what David does. Thousands of people, all of Israel, coming against him. And he says, I'm not going to be afraid of many thousands of people because the Lord is on my side. So how do you respond? What's the next step of faith for you as you pray this prayer? The worship team is going to come back, and we're going to sing this psalm because the songs are meant to be sung. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about your trouble, your problem right now. What is it? I want you to just take some time to meditate on that. And maybe you don't have any troubles right now. Praise the Lord. But you probably have a friend that has troubles. So think about their troubles. And then as we sing this song, I want you to sing this psalm over your troubles. I want you to sing it over your friends, over your neighbors' troubles, in faith that the Lord hears and acts.